It's time to choose. We've examined the scriptures where we see wisdom's call. Those who want life turn to follow God's wisdom. Those who desire the things of the flesh will turn away from wisdom's call. Both will eat the fruit of their decisions. That is why the Bible says that God is not mocked. If we shun his call, we are sowing in the flesh. If we walk by faith, we are sowing in the spirit. What we sow is exactly what we can expect to emerge throughout our lives. If we sow bitterness and anger, we reap frustration, a bitter spirit, and even hatred. These are weights on our souls, which produces a heavy heart and downcast spirit. What you focus on is exactly where you are going. This expands to so many areas of our lives. You'll find what you are searching for. People who search for conspiracies reap suspicion and paranoia. People who look for the devil will see him behind every tree. People who believe others are against them will see wrongs everywhere. If you look for wrongs, you will see them, even when they don't exist. A skewed perception misinterprets things based on our expectations. All the evidences of life will be interpreted by your lens. Difficulties are scattered throughout life. People wrong us for racial, political, and financial reasons. They wrong us for their own gain, for jealousy, envy, and sometimes people are just mean. They want to drag you into their unhappy world. The world is always going to try to drag you into its way of thinking. The devil will use a racial wrong to persuade you to look at everyone as though they are racially motivated against you. He will use fleshly-minded Christians to persuade you that the church is filled with hypocrites. He will rob you of anything he can. The devil's goal is to convince you to isolate yourself from those who desire to encourage you from the love of God and to blind you from the blessings God has stored up for any who will follow him. If you expect wrong, you will see wrongs. The opposite is also true. Those who look through the lens of faith will always see hope. When we are seeking good, we find it. The negative heart is blind to the good all around them, and they only see wrongs, suspicions, and enemies. But God has something better for you. He calls you to walk in the promise that he works all things for our good when we walk within his purpose. God promises that he has plans for you to have peace and not evil, a future, and to live in hope. These promises are throughout the Bible. Jesus said that when we suffer loss, he makes up for it abundantly above what was taken. If we follow him, we have all been wronged. It's easy to brood over the wrong and be so blinded by our sense of righteous indignation that we can't see the Lord restoring and blessing us. I had a situation where a family member took things I valued. Through manipulation and outright theft, I had a significant financial and property loss. Many of these possessions were irreplaceable. I was advised by several people to file criminal charges, but after much prayer, I believed this was not the right action. I counted my losses and moved on. As my life was distanced from the situation, I saw God more than make up for what I lost. Over the next several years, situations would remind me of what was taken, and I'd complain by saying, "That was one of the items stolen." Then the Lord convicted my heart. How can I remain bitter over my loss and be thankful of God's restoration at the same time? It could only be one or the other. Am I thankful or bitter? I vowed not to entertain those memories any longer. I let it go and made a conscious decision to thank God for what he abundantly blessed me with each time I was reminded of that wrong. We cannot allow ourselves to be robbed of God's goodness by allowing ourselves to be caught back up in the enemy's schemes. And the enemy will use anything that distracts you from Christ. Grace is not looking back to the world, but looking forward to the lifestyle of God's promise. All things in the Christian life come from his gift of grace. Jesus said, "Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." We have to decide where we are sowing the seeds of our lives. Are we looking at the high calling of Christ? Or are we looking back to the world? This isn't only bitterness and loss, but sometimes we are tempted to look back to the world for our fulfillment. Anyone who has been a Christian for any length of time knows that the world can never fulfill. But there is a lot of sparkling temptations promising fulfillment outside of Christ. It's all empty promises. The truth is that a new believer almost always looks back to their old life. But if we are learning to focus on Christ, the temptation to look back begins to fade. Jesus alluded to this when he said, "No one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better." This statement was when Jesus was speaking of our new life in the Spirit. In this series of parables, Jesus is explaining how the new is incompatible with the old. If we try to patch a old clothes with a new cloth, the new shrinks and the tear is made worse. You cannot put new wine in old skins because the wine will expand and rupture the wineskins. Then anything in the old skins is lost. The old flesh cannot support our new life in the Spirit. If we try to mix the flesh with the Spirit, we end up with holes in our life and failures in our walk of faith. The flesh and the Spirit are incompatible, therefore, it is impossible to successfully live the Christian life from a fleshly-minded perspective. This is why the Christian life is difficult for so many Christians. We are trying to patch up the flesh with the new life of the Spirit, and these cannot be united. As someone enters the new life of being born in the Spirit, our minds are still thinking in the old life ways. We tend to try to keep the old ways of living, but force faith into our previous life. Instead of fixing our struggles, everything seems to break down more. This is discussed throughout the New Testament, but Peter says it well. 2 Peter 2:19-20. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. When someone lives for the world, they are operating in a temporary mindset. The flesh desires the here and now mindset, but things change when we enter into faith. We have a new life, which thrives in the eternal purposes of God. If we take that new life and entangle it into the old ways of the world, our situation is worse. We cannot have peace in the world, so that cannot work. We can't live for the Spirit through the flesh. So that also cannot work. This just creates frustration, confusion, and often a miserable Christian life. Before I explain the following, let me reiterate that grace is the gospel. It is the foundation we stand upon. I used to think that grace was just one of the pillars of my faith. My Christian walk was held up by faith, love, obedience, grace, etc. I just added my concept of grace to the mix. My life changed the moment I understood that grace is the foundation everything else is built upon. If the pillars or tenets of my faith were not grounded on top of grace, they were just religious beliefs held up by my own efforts. Everything is a gift of God that we receive and walk in. Nothing is by me. I can only boast in the work of Christ. Grace can't be earned, so all of my works and fruit is by God's grace. Having said that, a lot is lost when we shift from focusing on Christ to focusing on a movement. I have been around a lot of grace teaching, and some is good, but some lack understanding. Often it's taught as though you add God's grace to your life. I've heard it said, "I can live as I wish because all my sins are already forgiven, and I need not be concerned about sin." While this is partially true, it misses the most important thing. Grace is from God to us through faith. God isn't dancing across the earth tossing grace down on everyone as they live for sin. Nor does God call us to live for our own selfish ways. Jesus always confronted his followers with this one truth: you can only live for the world or live for him. Grace is how we escape the lust of the world. Once we are again entangled, we have no power, and according to the verse in 2 Peter above, we are worse than at the beginning. The reason God gives us so many promises, including the promise of the abundant life Jesus guaranteed us, is because he was about to challenge his followers. The promise is, God will bless. God will give you the abundant life. God will give you peace beyond human comprehension. You will live in joy. Everything that Jesus was given by the Father is yours. God even promises that in the path of life is fullness of joy, and at God's right hand he gives us pleasures forevermore. A fulfilled life is a guarantee. If we are on his path of life, that is the promise, and it is important to understand that promise so that you can choose whether or not to accept the challenge of the call of faith. The challenge begins at Luke 9:23-24. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Jesus goes on to explain, what profit is it to gain the whole world and lose yourself? He first explains, here are the promises. God can be trusted. What you lose, God will restore in greater abundance, but to receive, you must first let go. The one with his arms full of the world cannot receive the promises of the Spirit. I must choose to let go of one or the other. I either believe God and am willing to let go of my life in the world, or I believe the world and invest my life into what will end in total loss. Nothing gained from the world can enter into the life of faith. There is no eternal gain from anything outside of Christ. We have the right to live for this world, where all is bound to sin and will one day be destroyed. Or we can live from an eternal perspective. The temptation of the world promises everything now. The call of faith says, trust God and wait for the fulfillment of grace through faith. One promises a quick fix to our desires. The other promises to build a strong foundation on Christ, and through a life built on faith, God's promises are continually being fulfilled, even if there is a time of waiting. God says, trust me and wait, but temptation says, why wait when you can get a moment of gratification now? Jesus promised the abundant life to those who would die to the flesh and follow him. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Taking up our cross is not a one-time event. The cross is the symbol of death. Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. This is also why the Bible says that Jesus was crucified in the weakness of the flesh, but made alive by the spirit of power. This is our example to follow. Look at 2 Corinthians 13:1. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. The cross is the death of the fleshly part of ourselves. Until the flesh is out of the way, we are powerless to receive the things of God. God is counterculture. We think we can accomplish things by being strong, but the truth is that our strength is our greatest weakness. On the other hand, weakness is our greatest strength. When we are weak in the flesh, the power of God rests upon us, giving us the strength of new life in him. We have to die to ourselves so that God's power can raise us into spiritual life. Then you are operating in God's power, and he is glorified in you. We only fall when we begin again to look to ourselves for strength, or the ego of the flesh rises up, then pride strips us of real power. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God will raise you up with himself, but God will not allow you to raise yourself up and stay in his will and his power. We walk by faith, looking to him for everything. God invests his power into his people. However, no one can present their fleshly strength to God. No flesh can glory in his presence. No flesh can even stand in God's presence. The Spirit gives power to the flesh, and it cannot work the other way around. The flesh cannot touch the way of faith. Works in the Christian life is a fellowship of love with the God who created us. He calls us and draws us into his love, and we receive his grace, so that we can reveal his love to the world around us. God glorifies us together with himself. He lifts us up to show us his love and to show others his love for us so they also can be drawn to Christ. God lifts us up so that we can join him in the work of Christ, not so we can exalt our egos and try to make ourselves to be somebody. Just as Jesus is glorified in the Father and the Father is glorified in the Son, we are also glorified in the Lord. It is written, "Let him who glories glory in the Lord." Pride is rooted in the dying flesh, but you are invited into the fellowship of the Spirit. Once you are in the circle of God's agape love, he glorifies you with himself. We often don't realize how great an opportunity we have access to. The one who is joined in the fellowship of God is exalted together with him. It's not about you or I, it's about becoming one with the God who created us and then invited us to be an heir and partaker of his eternal work. To be part of his glory, we have to step out of the world and into faith. Then his works are a gift of his love for us. From this loving relationship, God has given us immense freedom. Through this freedom, we have escaped the law and the sin that was empowered by the law. Yet our freedom isn't to indulge the flesh, but so that we can walk freely in the Spirit with a Christ focus, and a focus of living by a higher calling. We aren't bound by the fear of sin and judgment. We have escaped all of this. We can now walk with God in true fellowship, and we are co-laborers with Christ. Few people are closer than those who are united on a mission they both believe in. The Christian life is designed to be lived in the Spirit. It is a walk of faith, focused on Christ. Once we take our eyes off Christ, then we are returning to mere religion, focused on ourselves and bound again to this world's ways of thinking. Once we choose to indulge the flesh, we are no longer looking to Christ, but willfully entangling ourselves back into the very thing Jesus died to set us free from. He made sin irrelevant to those who walk in the Spirit. Consider these two passages, Galatians 5:6, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There are many other passages that explain that Jesus died to set us free from the law of sin and death. They all have one thing in common. It applies to those walking in the Spirit. Jesus made sin irrelevant to those in faith. However, when we choose to return to the flesh, we make Jesus' work irrelevant to us and again empower sin. This is reversed when we turn back to faith in Him. Faith means we trust Him for everything, including our desires. Now it's time for you to choose. Jesus said to count the cost first. When the multitudes gathered around to hear His teaching, for most it was an inspiration, but not a life-changing message. So Jesus laid down the choice. Anyone who loved this world or even their own lives cannot be His disciple. A disciple is someone who devotes their lives to becoming like their teacher, Jesus. Then He said, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." To those who are considering faith, He said, "Count the cost." To count the cost, we need to look at our lives, what we value, and our selfish ambitions. Am I willing to let go of everything? Do I value my life in the world? Or do I see the value of living for Christ? I cannot be His disciple without letting go of myself. So, do I trust the promises? Do I choose to trust in His power or my abilities? Am I willing to lose what this world values because I believe in His gain? Is God my reward, or is this passing life too valuable for me to let go of? God will make changes in you, alter your course, and test your faith. None of this will shake us once we understand our hope is in Him and we see the value of what He is offering. God does not promise to show us His plan ahead of time. God called Abraham with a promise, "Leave your life behind and follow me." Then God promised to make him a great nation, make his name great, and bless him. But Abraham could not see or even know where he was going. The call was to come and follow me, and I will show you. Along the way, God tested Abraham's faith as God built his confidence. God tested Abraham's values and whether he trusted the promises or did he trust God. Abraham made mistakes, but he never took his eyes off the Lord. He never held on to anything but the promise God made, "I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." God would protect, and the Lord Himself is Abraham's reward. One thing I have observed is that God doesn't seem truly real to us until faith is tested and we learn to lean on Him. The one who walks in faith is the one that becomes an unshakable rock, because they are founded on the rock of Christ. There are many who have faith, but few who really have that closeness with God. That only comes when we are fully His. Doubt dies when the Lord is more than a theory. When we step out in obedience, God reveals Himself in ways we did not think possible before. Grace is the gospel because it is a constant connection by faith to Christ. The Bible says that God reveals from faith to faith. I can say, "I have faith," but as Scripture says, faith without action is dead. Anyone can say, "I believe in God," but that is often mere human faith and not revelation faith from God to us. True faith is God calling you and revealing His invitation to trust Him and follow. God calls and says, "Step into obedience, and I will show you my purpose."I can't step into the Spirit and hold on to the things of the world and the flesh. I have to decide whether to hold on to the shoreline of this world or let go and let Him lead me into the deeper waters of faith. The flesh says, "No, the cost is too great." Faith says, "Yes," then lets go of our life in the flesh and refuses to look back. That is when you will experience the walk with God that is life transforming. Temptation will fight to get your eyes off Christ, but always put your focus back. Even when you stumble and fall, dust yourself off and return to pursuing Christ. The fruit of the Spirit will mature you and falls will be less and less. I have never seen anyone who chose this path and regretted it or felt like they missed out on life. They only missed out on the regrets they would have had if they pursued the world, but they have exchanged regret for joy and true life. That is the lie of temptation. It says, "You are missing out on life, but look at those who followed the world. They are ever seeking, but never fulfilled or satisfied. Look at those who have followed the call of God. By call, I don't mean ministry. We are talking about knowing God. Ministry will flow out from your heart, but many in ministry have never discovered what it means to know God on that deeper level. Sometimes the busyness of ministry distracts people from experiencing the life of the Spirit. Our true calling is to know God and discover what we have been given in Christ. Everything else flows from the foundation of our walk with Christ. Never let works or ministry distract you from this relationship with the Lord. Him first, then everything else will fall into its rightful place. Count the cost and choose. Do you want the greatness of the adventure of true faith and fellowship in the Spirit? Or is the life everyone else lives good enough? You were called for so much more, but you must choose what you will value. One or the other must be lost.